God, we thank you for being our solid ground. We come in here from all sorts of different places today. Maybe some of us feel like we are on sinking sand, or that we are being battered by the winds and the storms of life. Maybe even to the point where we feel like our soul is just ready to give up. No matter what we are going through, you promise that you will be our solid foundation, our cornerstone, our rock, that we can stand on you, that we can find hope in you no matter what's going on. You promise that you will be the one upon which we can build our lives and rebuild our lives. So we thank you for your presence, for your power, and for being all that we need no matter what we're going through. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Invite you to be seated. We have so much to celebrate. Not only do we have a solid rock, a cornerstone in Jesus, but we're celebrating all the things that God is doing in and through this church. Last week, had a few services going on. We got to celebrate Easter. Were any of you here for Easter celebration? All right. We had so many people come through these doors, and we had the opportunity to reach and transform countless lives, and we're so grateful to be able to share the good news of Easter, the good news of our God with others. Continue to be inviting, to be reaching. That's good news is something we get to offer every week, and so never stop losing that drive to reach out and to bring people and share that good news with them. We got to share good news with 50 of our freshman students yesterday. We celebrated confirmation, or what we call affirmation of baptism. So we had 50 freshman students who were saying, I was baptized many years ago when I was younger. My parents made promises for me. My godparents made promises. And now as a young adult, I want to claim those promises for myself and walk in faith. And so it was exciting to see that. Our church was packed with friends and family and godparents. And so we give thanks that we get to be a part of raising up a new generation of people who are following Jesus. Couple other ministry updates we want to share with you. Next weekend, we're having a big mission fair, and we have so many opportunities to serve locally, nationally, globally. We couldn't possibly do them all in one announcement, so you have to just experience it. Our activity center is going to be transformed, and we invite you to go down next week and just see all the different opportunities and listen for how God might be calling you to be a part of that. Because mission is really a part of our DNA. We believe that God blesses us to be a blessing. And so we seek to find ways nationally, locally, globally to make a difference. So I invite you to check that out. But we also believe that God wants to transform our lives. And we have a neat opportunity coming up. Our men's Christ Renews His Parish retreat is coming up in May. This is one of the first things that I did when I came to Good Shepherd over 5 years ago. And it was a transformational experience for me as a pastor. It was a great way to build some friendships, to think about what God has been doing in my life and what God is going to do in my life. So if you're a man and you've never been through that, please check it out. They're wearing Chirp t-shirts. They have a table out. It would be worth your while to spend that weekend in transformation with other men. One last thing, if you haven't yet checked it out and participated, we have a new app available that we're calling Mobile Ministry. It's a great way to listen to sermons, stay up to date with what's going on, read your Bible, and there's also an opportunity on there to give, and we're going to move into our offering time, and I invite our ushers to come forward and serve us in that offering time. And we believe that God has given us so much, and we want to share what God has given us so that we can make a difference. There's lots of different ways to give at Good Shepherd, but it all springs from the same grateful heart and the desire to share what we have to make a difference in the world. And so as our ushers come forward to lead us in that time, I invite you to give with joyful and grateful hearts. Ushers are serving us in the offering time. Wanted to set up our message for today. We are going through a journey together through the Bible, 31 weeks. It's a big, big journey, but we've been taking it in different chunks, and we just took a break for a little bit to go through Lent and Easter, and now we're starting back up again, and we're going to be looking at the story of Daniel. And since we took a break, we wanted to catch us up to speed and just review where we've been. So take a look at this.
In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshiped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Israel's greatest judge was Samuel. He followed God's ways and spoke for God as a prophet. He told Israel that God was the only king they ever needed. But they desired to be like the corrupt nations surrounding them and insisted, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us just like the other nations." So Samuel found a man named Saul to be Israel's first king. His reign began well, but before long, Saul stopped following God's ways and made many bad decisions. So Samuel told Saul, "Because you have turned your back on God, God has rejected you as a king." Samuel's search for the next king led to a courageous young shepherd boy named David. When David grew up to be king, God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. But David was not perfect. He had an affair with a married woman and committed a murder to cover it up. But deep inside, David always loved God and would return to living in God's ways. Known as the poet warrior, he wrote music to God called Psalms, heartfelt expressions of prayer, struggle, and thankfulness. After many years as king, David gave the throne to his son Solomon. God also told David, "One day, one of your descendants will rule with a kingdom that will never end." Solomon succeeded his father David, becoming the richest king in Israel's history. Full of God's wisdom, Solomon wrote books like Proverbs and built a magnificent temple, a permanent tabernacle reminding people of God's continual presence. But Solomon strayed from God, marrying corrupt wives who led him into worshiping false gods. Civil war broke out, dividing the country into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Soon, both of these kingdoms were led by corrupt kings who ignored God's ways. During this time, prophets were sent as messengers, calling the Israelites to return to God. They warned of the destructive consequences ahead. The prophet Elijah, a wild and rugged man, showed up false prophets by calling on God to give an awesome display of fire. The prophet Elisha followed him, bringing a boy back to life by causing him to sneeze. These prophets challenged the Israelites and their kings to return to God's better ways. But the Israelites would not listen. Distracted in their own rebellion, other nations swept in and conquered both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. God's people were forced out of the promised land, and many were taken away to be slaves once again. The temple was destroyed, and the people lost everything. This was a time called the Exile, where many of the Israelites, now called Jews, were scattered across different lands. One prophet, named Daniel, was sent to a city named Babylon. The law demanded that everyone pray only to the king of Babylon, but Daniel refused and prayed to God three times a day. So Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. But God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged the next morning without a scratch. Though scattered, God was still watching over the Jewish people, and God gave them hope, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah's words, "I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, returning them to the promised land and filling their hearts and minds with my ways."
From the Old Testament book of Lamentations, Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who was once great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she's now a slave. From Psalm 137, we sat down and cried by the rivers of Babylon when we remembered Zion. There upon the trees we put our harps, for those who held us there made us sing. Those who made it hard asked for our joy. They said, "Sing one of your songs, O Zion. How can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget what it is able to do. May my tongue hold to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not honor Jerusalem above the highest joy." Lament. Hearts that were heavy. 2 Kings tells us this. "So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. The commander of the guard carried into exile the people who remained in the city. So Judah went into captivity away from her land." The exile begins. This is a dark time that you can read about from the end of 2 Kings, some of the Psalms. You can read from the prophet Jeremiah, his writing known as Lamentations, the lament over this dark, heavy time in the life of the people of Israel. You can read the prophet Ezekiel. You can read from Daniel. This once beautiful city, Jerusalem, that David had helped build, that Solomon built the temple within, now was crushed to the ground. It had been destroyed. It had been looted. And the people had been carried away to captivity. It is a time of great darkness in the nation of Israel. For the northern kingdom of Israel, century before, had been overwhelmed by the Assyrians. Now the southern kingdom of Judah was now laid captive to the Babylonians. People were either killed were taken away in three waves of captivity to a foreign land. It's at this time when you begin to feel this tension that exists between people who have not been listening to God's way, and now God is trying to welcome them and get them back, but they're still not hearing. The voice of Jeremiah, who is back in Jerusalem, and he is crying out to those who are captive in Babylon, and he's saying it's okay, God will be there. And they hold their hands to their ears, and their hearts get hardened. They don't hear God. But that's always the way it's been. But there's a glimmer of hope. For there is one by the name of Ezekiel that Pastor Glenn taught us through on Easter Sunday, who saw this valley of dry bones and was able to prophesy on behalf of God, "Dry bones live." The nation of Israel, whether the northern tribe or the southern kingdom, they would be restored one day. In the midst of this moment comes this powerful, powerful story known as Daniel's story. You know, oftentimes when we come to preach, we need lots of illustration that surrounds Scripture. Today, the illustration is the book of Daniel and Daniel's story. And I would encourage all of you when you get home, maybe during the week in your devotion, to take time to crack open your sacred 66 books of the Bible. Find the story of Daniel and read and learn and grow. It's a unique human being who is in Babylon serving God. And the 12 chapters of Daniel's story lead us in a direction closer to God, I believe, today in 2017. So Daniel serves the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. How does that happen? Babylon was this strong nation, but they realized that there were some upstanding, wonderful human beings that were coming to them from this dispersed group of people that had been living in Jerusalem. And so Nebuchadnezzar sent out an edict to those in his kingdom to find those who were the best in health, in mind, in body, and bring them into his temple courts because he wanted to look at them and judge whether they were worthy to serve. In that group was a man by the name of Daniel, a young boy, who gets selected along with three of his friends to serve with this group, the king of Babylon. Now, the unique thing, for 70 years, Daniel serves, and he not only serves kings of Babylon, but then the Babylonian Empire would give way to the Medes and the Persians. But before that happens, Daniel is known for his strength. Now, this is a foreign young boy in a foreign land, and he is seen for his strength. Why? Because he is filled with humility. He has a humble presence and yet a strong demeanor. Daniel also has been given a gift from God. And the gift is interpreting dreams. Now you might say, didn't I remember in my mind another young man who had that? His name would have been Joseph. For in this time of God's story, the interpretation of dreams and seeing visions was a gift from God to interpret how his spirit would speak throughout people's lives. Interesting thing in this story is God uses Daniel to interpret the dreams of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with dreams, and he is filled with angst, and he just can't figure out what these dreams are all about. And Daniel comes and interprets them to him. One dream that he has is a dream he interprets about this great, great place where Nebuchadnezzar will find himself being lifted up before all people. It's not intended to be a good thing. Nebuchadnezzar hears it as a good thing, and he goes out and builds a statue made out of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Then he says to all of the people, bow down and worship the statue. Daniel's three friends, who have been given name that I believe we recognize more than they're given Israelite names, they're known in the Babylonian community as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you ever heard them? Sure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are part of David's group of faithful followers of God, and they say to themselves, we will not bow down. So this powerful story in the book of Daniel, where God says, I'm going to use these faithful followers in powerful ways. Nebuchadnezzar does not like it at all that they are not giving homage and heed to him. And so he throws them into a fiery furnace. Nothing happens. They walk out the other side untouched. And it's an interesting moment in time when not only do we see the power of God working in a dark time, the light shines in the darkness, John's gospel tells us, and the darkness will never overcome it. And this is one of those moments in God's storyboard where the darkness is just reigning, it seems supreme, but God's light is still evident, and it is strong through Daniel and his friends. Nebuchadnezzar is one interesting leader, powerful, filled with pride. He has this reign, and you can read about him. He even has this crazy time. For 7 years, he kind of goes insane. He goes out, and he's eating grass as if he was an animal out in the field. And you can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar used to be the strong king of Babylon, not so much anymore. He is able to come back into power. But he has this fluctuation in his life that always goes up and down. And the same thing happens to him when it comes to worship. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar decides as king is that any type of worship will be acceptable. And so that's good news for the Israelites because they're able to bring those who came from Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah, they're able to bring their worship of God right there and able to worship God. But Nebuchadnezzar also had, once again, this roller coaster ride where when it meant his 90-foot-tall statue, you better worship that too. But the Israelites knew one thing. There was only one God to worship. You will have no other gods before me was that commandment they were given from Moses. Nebuchadnezzar, in his wild worship of many gods, often found himself after watching powerful things like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through the fire, that he even, Scripture tells us, bow down before God and praises the one true God's name. But that's momentary. Goes aside. One of the things that I do when I read Daniel is step outside the story for a moment and I look back in. Now, if you had a choice of who you would be like in Scripture, who might it be? Maybe you'd want to be Peter or Paul or James or John. Possibly you'd want to be Solomon or David. Maybe the truth is we're more like Nebuchadnezzar than we'd ever want to believe. We worship the one true God, but we worship a lot of other gods too. The fickle nature of this ruler of Babylon speaks deep into our hearts on this Sunday morning. Well, let's get back to the story. For Daniel is not finished. Over 70 years, this encounter with the foreign land and the power that he brings through understanding God continues. A new Babylonian king comes into power, and Daniel's still there serving in powerful ways in the Babylonian internal affairs group of leadership. One of the kings thought it would be a great idea one night to be able to go and take any of the remnant that they brought with them from the temple and use it to have a great celebration and a party. So they brought some cups out that were used for sacred use within the temple, and they started drinking from the cups. The Scripture tells us that this big hand comes down and it writes words, Aramaic words, on the wall. Have you ever heard the phrase, read the writing on the wall? That's where it comes from, the book of Daniel. And the king wants to know, what do those words mean? So who does he turn to? The one who can interpret things. He turns to Daniel. Interesting things, the words are not very flattering for the king. The words mean that the king's kingdom will fall. He's gotten too prideful. There'll be others who will come and take over his land someday. And you would think if you were the one that was asked to proclaim that message, that you might get to a point where you're like, not me, I'm not saying those words. But Daniel was brave and confident enough to speak. I can step outside the story one more time and I can say to myself, have I been confident enough to speak on behalf of God, even when the message gets difficult sometimes? Well, there are others watching besides those who like Daniel. He rubs people the wrong way, and he himself enters into a moment when you would think his life is just toast. He's gone. For his adversaries convince the king to put him to his demise and his death. He is thrown into a lion's den. And all night long, what does he do? He praises God. He prays to the one God who he knows with humble but confident spirit. God protects him. It's so intriguing when you read through Daniel. The king comes in the morning, and you can tell there's a hope-filled lilt in his voice as he cries into the lion's den, hoping that he'll get a response. Daniel, are you there? And Daniel responds, I'm here. God took care of me. And once again, as he is released from the lion's den, the fickle nature of the people around him who worship so many other gods sing praise to God. I mean, this is one huge human being who I believe can speak into our lives because we do live in dark times. You and me, we are people who engage some really difficult things. But no more difficult than being taken from your homeland and being made a slave in a foreign land, never to go back. It's in ruin. You can't go back. It's not perfect when you return. It's in shambles. And you are there and you hear the voice of one who cries from Jerusalem to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. The voice of Jeremiah, a verse that we hear so often, a verse that people like to lift up as if it's this positive, joy-filled, everything is fine in my kingdom. Things were not fine. To the nations of Israel, whether the northern tribes or the southern, they were in darkness and captivity, but God's voice was searing in. He was saying, dry bones live. He was showing the people through the example of Daniel that even in dark times, great things can happen when you stay by my side and you bring your best. So what does all this mean for us today? One of the things about the storyboard that we've learned is there is an upper story. It's God's story. It's what God's doing to chase after and pursue his creation and welcome them back and renew them and restore them. And we also learn there is a lower story. We've heard that story today. It's the story of Daniel. But I often think to myself, there's our story. And where does our story fit into all of this? I'd like to take you to three places where you might take some time and meditate over, not only as worship continues today, but as you leave this building and you begin to get your life into gear for tomorrow and the week to come, maybe these three things can help you have confidence and strength in our world that we live in. First thing I'd lift up for you is Daniel is a holy man living in an unholy culture. How many of you have ever felt you're living right now in an unholy culture? I mean, we can all find examples of that, can't we? Just listen to the news. Think about things on the great world sphere that are going on out there. Think about things that happen even in your own home, which you're not proud of. Think about the things you strive after at work that you would say to yourself, probably God would not deem that in the top 10 of the things I should be striving after. And then there are all these forces that come at us. People telling us other things than what God tells us in Scripture. And we live in unholy times. You can make a great case for that today. Daniel was living in an unholy culture, a foreign culture, culture that worships so many other gods that God just became one of the above. How did he handle this moment? I think this is the most critical thing for us who sit here worshiping God today. Did he get a posse together and become militant? Did he get angry? Did he want to overthrow the Babylonian king? He was humble and confident. He kept moving forward with his message that God is my God. He has given me gifts. I will serve well. He serves within the Babylonian courts, and he serves well for the king of Babylon. That's why people liked him. Doesn't do it with pride. He doesn't do it with ego. He doesn't press in. He does it in a very humble way. If you've gotten angry at this world, I have lately, it's far too easy to step off the cliff, back away, have a humble spirit, a confidence that God is with us, that we know the story. God has told us the story in Scripture, and the good news of the story is God wins. He brings all things to fruition, and the new garden will come someday. And so ours is not to rail against the machine or get angry at people who are around us who are different than us, but to bring a confident, humble spirit. And if we can learn anything from Daniel today, that would be a great thing to learn. And put it into motion and practice when you're out there. Deal with people who are far away from God. Don't hold them at arm's length. Work with them. Understand them. And allow them to see inside of you a light that shines. A light that was placed inside of you at your birth. A light which is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We are people who are holy, called to be holy. And we do live in an unholy culture. Second thing that happens within this journey that Daniel's on is he recognizes that God will always be present and he is consistent in his life. He never doubts that. God's always there. So when he hears the words of Jeremiah in this midst of this struggle, that he has plans for us to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future, Daniel believes it. He doesn't waver. He believes it. He also goes into this understanding more than just one verse. And so listen to what is written right before Jeremiah 29:11. It says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Before the great, wonderful, feel-good verse of I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, Jeremiah is saying there are going to be 70 years. And Daniel understood that, and he worked within that context. He didn't get frightened by it. He wasn't fearful over it. He didn't feel pressured by it. He said, we're in captivity for 70 years, and I know at the end of that, God will restore us. He was confident in God. God didn't let him down. So the verses that come after Jeremiah 29:11 are equally as important. For it says, then you will call upon me. You will come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me when you find me. You will seek me in your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And God states it. It happens. Daniel knows it, even when he's in the darkness. So what's the most recent darkness you've been in? Has it been the death, the loss of a loved one? Has it been a struggle with something that's going on the international field that you just press up against, and whoa, there are some crazy people out there with nuclear armament, and I don't know what will happen if we take that step or they take that step, and it's dark, and you can't find the light switch, and you can't figure out where to go. Maybe it's with your own kids or your spouse, and it gets dark, and you have your hands in your head in your hands and you're crying out. Don't forget this moment in Israel's history. Don't forget this moment of God's storyboard. It is dark for the nation known as Judah and the nations known as Israel. It's dark, but God shines. And Daniel does not lose focus on that. And I know we waver. It's so easy to catch worry, the fever of worry. And it overwhelms us. And then from the fever of worry comes the reality of fear. God wants to tell you, He will always bring you hope and a future. So not only do we know that we are holy people in an unholy world, not only do we know that God works, but we also know that we have a decision to make, just like Daniel did. And the decision that we have to make is, will the Lord be sovereign in our lives? What does sovereign mean? It means supreme. Will He be first in everything that we do? You have the decision, I have that decision. You have your life, I have mine. And we all have to make that decision on a regular basis. Does God get first position in everything that we do? That means in even in our free time, is God first? How we use our finances, how we use our vocation, is God first? And we are so enticed by this world and the darkness of this world to think that we can put God on the shelf and bring Him out just for worship or Bible study or small group, and the rest of the time just give ourselves into the world. And Daniel would tell you that's not the way to live. Live 100% of the time sold out for God. Because that's what God communicates through the storyboard. He is supreme, and He does not oppress us. He brings us back from oppression. He is the light of the world, and He calls us to be light. He wants us to shine with His power every day, but that means connecting to our fuel source and making God first. Not doing it with belligerence or pride or power on the rest who don't know who God is, but doing it with a humble spirit, a spirit of confidence. Daniel's a superstar. And yet he's just like you and me. He had to make decisions. I wonder today as we worship if we have not chosen to be exiled. Think about that. Have we chosen the route of the people who were living in Jerusalem, they didn't choose to be exiled, but they really did choose because they didn't listen to God. And so the path was streamlined to captivity. And I wonder, by you and me not listening to God on a regular basis, making Him sovereign in our lives, just giving in to this unholy culture and anything goes and it's okay because it's all about me and my bank account and what I want to do and how I see things. And God says, stop the madness. You're in chains and the world has chained you. I want to free you. I want to make you whole again. That is the message of Easter. He is risen? Come on. How sovereign is this moment? He is risen. He is, and He's risen last Sunday, and He's risen today, and it matters. And if that's not the cry of our heart every day that we live, then we're in captivity. But God sent His Son to the cross to break the binds of our captivity so that we could live lives that are productive and holy. And we could sing the song every day from the bottom of our soul, He is risen, He is risen indeed. May the story of Daniel bless your lives this day. I would hope you'd go back and read every bit of it. The last part of Daniel, in the latter chapters, chapter 10, 11, 12, he sees visions of the future. And he sees the king coming. the one whom we celebrated last week, the King who comes to set us free from all of the things that we have chosen to shackle ourselves with. It's not dark. There is brilliant light shining in every situation we are in, and it is moving us forward. He is risen. He is risen.